Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 9 through 14, found on page 320 in your pew Bibles. Let us hear the word of our Lord. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. We now turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, on page 1612 in your pew Bibles. Let us hear the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Blessed be the word of our Lord.
I wish all of life were like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. There's a new TV show for kids now called Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, which my kids love. It's Daniel Tiger from the land of make-believe and all of his neighbors. So he pulls on the little red sweater and the little red tennis shoes, and he goes and learns all kinds of wonderful lessons along with all of his friends who are his neighbors in the land of make-believe. Unfortunately, we don't live in the land of make-believe. Well, maybe we do sometimes. Those of you who are Yankees fans who think they're going to take the pennant this year are living in the land of make-believe. For those of us who are Mets fans, we live in a land solidly within reality, which is we know we have no chance, but we're still going to root for them anyway. The idea of trying to get along with our neighbors is nothing new. You'll recall early on in the book of Genesis, perhaps you will, of a man by the name of Abraham, who God called one day and said, follow me, to the land that I will show to you. I'm going to give it to your ancestors. And then he goes on to name this land, the land of the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, a land where all of these other people are already living. And as you would continue to read throughout the Old Testament, Abraham is, of course, blessed by God in the hopes that he would in turn be a blessing to the nations that will become his neighbors. And so really the entirety of the Old Testament is trying to answer the question, how do I get along with my neighbors? Many of whom are very different than I am, who might worship different gods, who might hold a different set of values. How do I be a good neighbor to other people? And of course, what we find is that the Israelites, they have a hard enough time being neighbors to the people who they live right next to in their little villages, right? People are constantly stealing from one another and killing one another and sleeping with each other's husbands and wives, and it's a whole mess. Not to mention the fact that the Israelites are almost constantly at war with their neighbors, who, because of their own faithlessness, are eventually carried off into exile, where they spend several decades, a few generations, really trying to deal with how do we become neighbors to the people who are oppressing us? How do we live in community with people who have enslaved us as a minority people? I think that this is an especially poignant question for us today because the world we live in has made people who live thousands of miles away from us our digital neighbors. No longer are our neighborhoods conceived as the people who live just around us. Chances are you may have a stronger relationship with someone a half a world away than you do with the people who live right next door to you. You see, a show of hands, how many of you know the first and last names of your neighbors? Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to see. I'm just curious. First and last names of the people who live next to you on either side. All right, now keep your hands up and tell me if you know what they do for a living. Okay? Many of you also have that information down, right? Very basic information about someone else, okay? Now, how many of you know where they go to church or where they go to temple or where they might worship? Okay, still very many of you. Very good. This is actually a little bit surprising to me. You're challenging my narrative. My narrative being that we don't really know each other anymore. Raise your hand if within the last year you had dinner at your neighbor's house or you had your neighbors over for dinner. All right, a few less of us. Okay, all right. It's still a challenge for us though, right? How do we be good neighbors? How do we have a neighborly sense about us? It's an interesting for us to think about in the neighborhood where our church is located. Besides the people who live right over here, who might be in worship with us today, how many of you know the names of the people who live next door here or across the street and what they do for a living? A few of you do. We have some old Second Reformed Church connections to some of those folks. But as they move out and new people move in, it poses a challenge for us. How do we actually connect with our neighbors? What does it mean to be a good neighbor to someone else? Well, this question is simplified quite a bit if we can just get to our own definition of who our neighbor is. Every Sunday, we sit together and hear the summary of the law, which is that we love God with all our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, right? The lawyer who stands up to test Jesus knows that definition. And the second part to it, which is that we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And we can get on board with that, right? It's sort of unquestionable that we are supposed to love our neighbors. But his question is so often our question. Who is my neighbor? Now, it was at one time in our country, in our churches, where we would have defined neighbor very narrowly. We would have said the people who live next door to us, or maybe the people that we work with, or maybe the people that our kids go to school with. The people in our neighborhood are those who are our neighbors. And that's undoubtedly what this lawyer is saying too, right? He's saying that, well, of course, I love the people who live next door to me. If they're sick, perhaps I bring them a meal. If they're unable to get their sidewalk blown off in the snow, well, I've already got my snowblower fired up. I might as well just do theirs too, right? Of course, I love my neighbor in that way. But to answer his question, Jesus tells a story. I love stories. And this is a good one. Jesus says, a man, we don't know anything about him. All we know is that he's on the road, going down to Jericho from Jerusalem. Which is geographically down, right? Jerusalem is up on a hill. Jericho is in a valley, so he's going downhill. When a band of thieves, robbers, come along, they rob him, they beat him, they leave him for dead on the side of the road. Along comes a priest. Okay? Priest is Jewish, serves in the temple in Jerusalem, right? Someone who offers sacrifices on behalf of the people. Sort of clergy, if you will. Sees the man bloody, bleeding, dying on the side of the road, and makes a decision to pass by on the other side. Hundreds of thousands of pages have been written about this priest. Why doesn't he stop to help out? Well, there are any number of different options, and I'll let you make up whatever you want, because Jesus doesn't tell us why. All he says is that the guy passes by on the other side. Shortly thereafter, a Levite comes by, sees, passes by on the other side. If you need a Reformed church connection here, think of the priest as the minister. Think of the Levite as an elder or a deacon. Someone who, because of their family lineage, helps out in the temple. They, too, are ordained for a particular purpose, to help out with the worship of God. And so this Levite, too, undoubtedly Jewish, passes by on the other side. Once again, multiple thousands of pages written. We don't know why. Make it up for yourself. What do you think? And then a Samaritan comes by. Now, granted, this story has given us a pretty favorable view of Samaritans, right? We have hospitals named after the good Samaritan. Well, if you're a Jew living in the first century Holy Lands, there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. Samaritans were people who were descendants of those who had been left behind in the exile, who had intermarried with those who were not believers in the one true God, and whose religion was not part of the Orthodox Jewish faith. They had strange ideas about God. They didn't have, quote, clean bloodlines, and therefore they were to be despised. Today they would have built walls and fences between these peoples, but at that point there were no real guards for border security. They could come and go as they pleased, and, well, the Samaritan was on the road. And he sees this man. He has compassion on him. He cares for him. He puts him on a donkey. He takes him to an inn where he pays for his medical care and then leaves extra money for the innkeeper there to continue caring for the man, and says, and if it costs more than this, keep a tally and I will be back to pay whatever it costs for this man that I don't know. And then Jesus asks, who do you think was a neighbor to this man in trouble? And begrudgingly, I think, probably through clenched teeth, the lawyer says, the one who had mercy on him. The lawyer had to admit that the neighbor was the one who is the least likely to be considered a neighbor. The one who is so fundamentally different that you're not even supposed to associate with them in polite company. That is who the neighbor is. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. You understand how fundamentally this shapes and shifts the understanding of what it means to be a neighbor. Because as I said before, the entire Old Testament is about the people trying to come to terms with what it means to be a neighbor. And usually the answer is, if we can make them like us, then they will become our neighbor. Jesus says, wrong. They're already your neighbor. So learn to be neighborly to them. It's not easy to be neighbors to the people who live around us. In fact, sometimes it's very hard, especially when they do things that have an adverse impact on you. Thinking, we're just coming off of having all of this snow. I'm reminded of Clark Griswold in Christmas Vacation, whose house lights up like a runway every night. Can you imagine being a neighbor to that? Jesus says, that's who your neighbor is. Learn to be neighborly to them. The world is filled with people that we wouldn't choose as our neighbors, that God has placed in our lives for a reason. And being a neighbor is hard work. Some might even say that it takes discipline to be a good neighbor. In this season of Lent, as we're focusing in on practices, one of the ancient practices of the Christian faith is the practice of service. It's one of the big three when it comes to the season of Lent. Prayer, fasting, service. Those are the big three. And so what people of faith do in the season of Lent, as they are attending especially to their praying, as they're attending especially to their fasting, is they find opportunities for service as well. Perhaps it's doing what Brett showed us by putting a little something extra into the offering plate. Or maybe it is serving at a soup kitchen or volunteering at a nursing home or a hospice or whatever the case might be. And it's one thing to do those special things in the season of Lent. It's another thing entirely to devote your entire life to the discipline of serving. This is maybe the one place in this service where what we do for another person has an impact on our relationship with God as well. Because what does it mean to follow the law of God? That we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And loving means serving. And so in this season of Lent, who is your neighbor? Who do you need to learn to be a good neighbor to today? Maybe it's connected to the hostility that we talked about giving up last week. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's the person who does live next door to you or around the block from you as your neighbor. Maybe it's your kid's teacher. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's some unnamed person somewhere else that for whatever reason you have hostility toward them and you need help. So what we're going to do right now is spend a minute or two in silence thinking about who is my neighbor. When that time is finished, I'll close us in a word of prayer. Let's do that now. Lord God, you have put people into our lives for a reason. And sometimes that reason is, well, it's not exactly apparent to us. Lord, teach us how to be good neighbors to the people that you have placed in our lives. Help us to develop this discipline of service, to put the needs of others ahead of our own needs, even when, perhaps especially when, it means deep sacrifice for us. And Lord, as we develop this love for others, may it develop in us a love and desire for a deeper relationship with you as well. We ask it in Jesus' name, who is and always will be the ultimate example of what it means to be a neighbor. Amen.